That praise and worship was wonderful. It relates to what I'm going to be sharing this morning. And I'll basically be sharing my testimony and how the Lord kind of healed and delivered and met and encouraged me trying to straighten my walk out with the Lord. And so I grew up in a ranching family, and my uncles had ranches kind of around the country, and they had kind of summer ranches and winter ranches. And back then, they fed the mother cows on some of the far out winter ranches. And it was they'd take the cattle feeder up there, and they would stay there all winter, and they would take food into them by snow plane or however they could from time to time. And so it was very interesting. I knew one guy who was a hired hand of my uncle, and he went and bought a big fancy Cadillac, and he would have to go up the creek a little ways to the neighbors to bum cigarettes. So anyway, that's what you do when you're a ranch hand and you buy a big car. When I was 5 years old, I started driving a team in the hay field, and I learned quick that it was a good thing to be a good teamster. And back at that time, I would get to help out in the stack once in a while as I become older. But this team I started out with, I was raking, and it was a sorrel team of horses, and they had to be the best babysitters in the world, because I was regularly chastised for chasing too many frogs in the hayfield. And so, later on, I learned that the girls that would come help in the kitchen didn't like frogs in their drinks. So Ole Skinner and I would occasionally get a frog in the kitchen, and he would go where he wasn't supposed to go. So we had a lot of fun with that. And we kind of learned the cowboy way. We didn't make too much sense to me, but when Saturday night would roll around, everybody would get cleaned up and go to town. And I wasn't into going to town at that age, but I thought it was pretty good, because a lot of the guys would bring me back bags of candy and gum and all that kind of stuff. And so it was a pretty fun life. It was interesting going to school, that I get to sit in the congregation with David Willoughby, Dexter Smith, Clark Dyes. We all went to school together, and we were the little brats that a lot of the teachers prayed about. So anyway, we had probably a little more fun than we were supposed to on a lot of occasions, but it was a good and rich time in our lives. After college, my brother and I bought a ranch for one of our uncles, and I lived in the bunkhouse, and I was needing a little help, and so I started reading self-help books, secular self-help books. But you'd have to read this whole stupid book, and then the last page or two, they would say, well, we have noticed the biggest change in people's lives happened when they read the Bible through. And then I run into some Norman Vincent Peale stuff, and I started reading that, and I accepted the Lord by myself in the bunkhouse. And I had quit going to church years before, because I went to school and got smart and got judgmental, and thought the church people were a bunch of hypocrites. Of course, I was probably the biggest hypocrite going down the road at the time. So anyway, I was by myself with no fellowship, going to no Bible studies and all of that. So it didn't take too long for the enemy to rob the seeds that had been planted. And then I decided that a good way to go was, I got to looking at a ranching operation, and I thought, man, we spend all this time putting up hay and chasing cows around and all of that, and I better learn a little something about the land. So I decided, well, the way to learn something about land is to get a real estate license. So I did that, and then I ran into I made a friend out of Cheyenne, and he was the chief appraiser for the Wyoming Highway Department. He says, if you're going to learn about real estate, go to get into appraising. So I got into appraising and started doing appraisals with Gene Hoffman, who was an MAI appraiser from Jackson, and we appraised some highway right-of-ways and that kind of thing. And then it was coming time for the Olympics to be held in Steamboat Springs, and so I was able to get in a condo project down there, and thought, man, this is a good way to go. So We got funding for the condo project, and we started construction. And then the governor of Colorado decided that that was going to make too big of an impact, and he was kind of a greenie, so they had a little vote in Colorado and voted the Olympics out of Colorado. Anyway, it was through that experience that I came to know the Lord. I was living in Colorado Springs at the time, and I met Pam, and she had a wonderful little boy. We were dating, and there was a gal that worked in our office, and she was married to a guy from Russia. And he was kind of a big, tall Russian guy, and I kind of liked him. He was very bright. And anyway, they were plugged into the Navigators down there, which was a wonderful Christian operation. And so they would have Bible studies in Pam's house. And so I would go over there and get Pam, and we'd go out to dinner or something, and to get her away from them weird people. So we'd walk out of the house and bang the door, and actually we were quite rude. And so anyway, after a while, the Navigators' headquarters was Glen Eyrie, and it was kind of a big, beautiful place that one of the founders of Colorado City had built for his wife, and they built kind of an old European castle there. So the Navigators acquired that property back probably in the early 60s, and they were having a lay witness mission out there. So we went out to kind of check out the architecture and that, and anyway, there was a lady who had been through a divorce that was sharing her story and how she overcame things, and it was really quite convicting and very convincing. We met a couple there that they were with the Navigators, and they were actually in charge of the whole South American outreach for the Navigators, and they were one of the couples that were conducting the Bible study at Pam's house, and we got to chatting with them, and they invited us over to dinner, and we went over there and got to chatting with them, and they never mentioned the Bible, things spiritually or nothing. It was driving Pam and I crazy because we kind of knew who they were. So then we started asking them a few questions, and then they said, well, I have a personal Bible study with you. And we say, you would do that for us? And he says, oh, yeah. So anyway, we were in our early 30s at the time, and they were probably in their middle 40s. Just a wonderful family, Marge and Sue Peterson. And so they came over and started doing a Bible study with me. And I had some questions about the Bible and how come they could say it was the Word of God and all that kind of stuff. And it didn't take him long to convince me that it was the inerrant Word of God. And he shared pretty much scriptures. And I accepted the Lord that night and Pam's and prayed a wonderful prayer with him. And Pam said, I'm going to think about it. And anyway, Pam was kind of had an intellectual bent, and her family had that, and they were very gifted and talented. And so she got home that night and got to thinking about it, and prayed the sinner's prayer by herself that night. And I don't think she told me for several days, but anyway, it was kind of a good start. And so over probably the next 6 months, we started getting along better and talking about marriage and stuff like that. And so one of the things I learned when I was a little kid, if you're going to be a good teamster, you got to learn how to cuss out a team, because that made them work a lot better. So anyway, I became very anointed in my teamster language. When you're a good teamster, you have one set of language that you use around the shop and the bunkhouse and the corral, but when you're on the way to the house for dinner, you quickly change. So anyway, I learned I had a very double standard, and it became ingrained in me, and it became a habit with me, and I really didn't think much of it because it was very acceptable in the culture I was growing up in. So as things progressed with Pam and my relationship, Pam had been through a divorce that was somewhat hurtful and that. So she thought, well, maybe if the Lord was in our lives, that she would think about it. So anyway, but she knew that she didn't want to live in Pineville because I had a few too many relatives here and didn't, and a few too many friends. And so here I was, a Christian. I thought, you know, you prayed the sinner's prayer and you flipped the switch and you was going to be a wonderful husband. Well, that was a good thought. So anyway, I had all these cronies and friends both in Jackson and Pinedale that were not real conducive to having a healthy marriage. And the Lord was dealing with me with a lot of things, but I was not doing very well with that. I'm going to read a little out of Romans. I think it's Romans 10, verse 9 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is a Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's what Pam and I did in Colorado Springs, and then we moved up to Jackson and started our home there. Before we got married, I was in a real estate office there. One of my uncles had a ranch over at Thermopolis, and I would work on it quite a bit in the summer, and it was a wonderful ranch kind of tucked up again in the Bighorn Mountains. But I heard about this other fellow who had a big ranch across the valley over by the Alcrick Mountains, and his name was Don Brunk. I started working over there in the summers when I was like 14, and here I was in my early 30s, and somehow that name stuck with me. Anyway, I was sitting in the real estate office, and I get a call, and I says, hello. And he says, hi, Tom, this is Don Brunk. And he says, my wife and I just came to the Lord, and he says, I'm in Cheyenne now. I've been running an office for the governor, and he says, we have came to the Lord, and we hear there's a good Bible study in Jackson over at Don Landis's place. And he says, my wife's moved up there, and we have a little piece of property up there, and we're going to be moving there. And so he gave me the time and all that, so I went over there and met his wife, Jo, and there were several other people there. And it was really kind of funny. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And he had this camp there, and Don and Bev Landis were a very outgoing couple, very nice. Don was a very good Bible teacher. And I remember walking out around the corner of his lodge going to this Bible study. I thought I was walking through a minefield. I was so scared. I didn't know what was going to happen. And I thought the worst thing they could have done is ask me to read something, because I didn't know anything about the Bible. And I knew there was a whole bunch of words in there that I wasn't very good at pronouncing. So anyway, Don's Bible study was one that he just controlled the whole thing, and he was very verbal and a very good teacher, and I think it was designed that way. So so we went to Don Landis's Bible study for years. We wound up having one in our home and once a week, and it was just a great and rich time. So anyway, the flip that I switched when we got married, that I was going to be a perfect husband, wasn't working out quite as well as it could have been. There were some secret sins in my life, like when I was 21 going to school at Casper College, I realized that I was kind of with the party crowd, and I had a roommate who was a pretty good rodeo guy, and we had way too much fun and drank way more beer and a few other things that we weren't supposed to. And I was just sitting in the apartment by myself, and the realization came to me at that age that I didn't control the booze. The booze controlled me. And so I thought, well, we'll get married and flip the switch and everything's going to be okay. Well, I was a binge drinker. When I was on the ranch, we would, Thursday night, we'd come to the laundromat and throw our clothes in, and sometimes we'd make it back to the laundromat to put them in the dryer, and sometimes we'd have to go down the next day to get our clothes out of there because they locked the place up at 10 o'clock at night or 11 o'clock, and so we'd have way too much fun and yada yada. So anyhow, here I am in Jackson years later, and I still got a filthy mouth, and I'm addicted to alcohol, and I'm a binge drinker, and I was using little white lies to cover up my activity, and so it wasn't boding too well with my wife, who had a lot of discernment. And so I thought, geez, what's wrong with this picture? I accepted the Lord, and I thought everything was supposed to be rosy. And it wasn't exactly rosy. So I'd like to read another scripture. It's out of, you're going to hear quite a bit of Romans here in the next little bit. Out of Romans 7, verses 15 through 24, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in the Lord's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, raging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What wretched man I am who will rescue me from the death. So it was 3 years that Pam and I had been married, and I was living this double life. I knew what was wrong. I was praying for help, but the Lord had made enough deals with me that he wasn't going to make any more. So he just let me stew in it for about 6-8 months. I had some friends that had Bible studies in their homes, and there was a revival going on in Jackson. It was an incredible time. And this one fellow who worked for the Forest Service got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was telling me all these great and wonderful things that the Lord was doing in his life, and I was getting so mad and so jealous, you know. But it was so interesting. I had to keep asking, and I thought, man, this is what I want, this is what I need, and nothing was happening. So I was praying for deliverance, I was praying for hope, I was praying for help. I was going to Bible studies, prayer meetings, and I was trying to do what I thought was right. I'd heard a lot about Jesus and the Heavenly Father, but one of the churches we went to, if you want to talk about the Holy Spirit, you went out in the hall where no one could hear you, and you could talk about the Holy Spirit if you talked very quietly to someone that understood it. So I'm going to read Romans 8, 3 through 5. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was a weakening by the sinful nature. God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned a sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So I was becoming increasingly aware of that and was really crying out for help. And we had some friends that had a guest ranch up at Moran. They didn't really need to run a guest ranch to make a livelihood. But they worked real hard and run a good guest ranch operation. But what they would do is they were really neat Christians, and they would use their guest ranch quite often for a getaway for national and international speakers. And they would let them come stay at the guest ranch for free. They would provide them food and fishing and whatever they wanted to do. But they'd say, if you wouldn't mind while you're here, we'd like you to share one night. So then they'd invite all their friends, and we'd storm Fir Creek Ranch, and we heard some wonderful teachers. Ralph Mahoney and Costa Dare from the Elam Bible Fellowship out of Elam, New York. Costa Dare was an Arab, born Arab. He spoke Hebrew. He was a prize fighter at one time. He had like 240 professional fights. And then he came to the Lord, and he was just a little guy with a big handlebar mustache and kind of bug eyes and this huge grin. And he got into studying, and he had 10 earned doctorate degrees. And this guy was known as the Apostle of Joy. He's one of these guys that would sleep 2 or 3 hours a night. And when he wasn't sleeping, he'd be up studying God's Word, and he just traveled all over the world. And his call was to lead leaders of countries to the Lord. He could take the Quran, walk into a bunch of Muslims, and use the Quran and lead them to the Lord. This guy was incredible. And so this was kind of one of the people we got to know, and he came there often, and he would bring his tambourine, and he would lead praise and worship and break down the barriers that the enemy was trying to throw in his way. And we had a wonderful time. Merlin Crothers, he came and shared. Robert Frost came and shared. There were just so many of them that were serious speakers of the day. And what a wonderful bunch and an opportunity we had there. One of the fellows that came to stay there, he came to spend about 6 months there, and he was going to write a book about his life. And he was known as the Iceman. That was the name of his book, The Iceman. And he was a collection person before he got thrown in prison for one of the mafia families in Salt Lake. And he extorted $1 million from United Airlines, and he had it all worked out where he was going to go to Mexico and that. Well, he kind of got caught getting to the airport. And anyway, he got sentenced to 28 years in prison. And this guy was as big as he, as wide as he was tall. And he has his nose off to the side of his face, and he was quite a looker. But while he was in prison, he had been in prison a couple, 3 or 4 years, and there was a judge in the Salt Lake area, was a federal judge, and he was known as the hanging judge, Judge Ritter, and he wasn't very merciful. And so anyway, Ron was in prison there, and he was in charge of all the drugs and stuff in this prison up in Washington, a federal prison there. And anyway, the Lord started dealing with him, and he came to the Lord and got filled with the Holy Spirit in his prison cell one night. And he said he bawled like a baby for hours. And he said within probably 12 to 24 hour period, he got delivered of booze and alcohol and a filthy mouth and just all of these things. I mean, he was like delivered and set free and didn't know what was going on. And a short time after that, one of the warden called him in and says, do you know why you're here? And he says, no. And he says, well, they're probably going to take you back and give you some more time. And so the judge was calling him back to Salt Lake. So he goes back in front of the judge, and the attorneys ask him the same question, why are you here? And he says, I don't know. And he said, well, they're probably going to give you more time. So he goes before the judge, and the judge says, why are you in my court? He says, I don't know. You called me in. And he says, I'll tell you why you're here. There's a judge that's higher than I am, and he spoke to me and told me to set you free. So here's this guy with about 24 years left on his sentence. Turns him loose. He's had no spiritual training, so he goes back to the parks in Salt Lake, and he grabs these guys and said, have you accepted Jesus? And they said, no. And he says, you want to? And they say, no. And he had beat up on them. And he said, they would accept the Lord. And then a church got a hold of Ron and started, had him cleaning toilets and doing stuff and started mentoring him and raising him. We met him several years after he got released from prison, and he married a gal that the Lord had done similar things with. And so he was helping up at the Fir Creek Ranch, and he said, I was mowing the lawn. He says, it wasn't a cloud in the sky, and the Lord told me to go down and pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for you and Pam and a couple other couples in Pinedale. He says, no. He said, I'm hot and dirty and sweaty, and I got to finish this lawn. And he said within 20 minutes he was rained out. And so he says, okay. So he jumps in his car and comes running into our little gift shop in Jackson and says, Lord sent me down to pray for you. And we'd heard him speak many times, so we knew who he was. And here was this big honking mean guy who had the sweetest, gentle spirit. The Lord had just totally changed him. So he prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for myself and for Pam, and then went and run a couple other couples down and done the same thing. We look at Romans 8, I think it's 14 through 16, no, 11 through 16. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through this Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of the sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that we are God's children. And I didn't know about all of the things that had happened to Ron. I knew a little bit, but after he came to the Lord in that. And so after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at that time I still had a filthy mouth. I was still an alcoholic. I still had a double lifestyle. And with a very short time, filthy mouth was miraculously gone. We went to a Christian picnic or to an event over in Riverton, and they had beer there. And I love a beer on a hot day, and I grabbed this nice chilled can of beer and opened it up, and it tastes like the most rotten swamp water I've ever drank in my life. And it did that way for years. And so so my filthy mouth was gone. My alcoholism was gone. I mean, I was flat delivered. I mean, that was the end of it. I had no desire to have any booze. I had a hunger for the Word of God. As a family, we would go to things at the church several times a week. We would go to Christian camps when we could and retreats to hear teaching. It was just done what we could do to grow in the Lord. So Pam was excited about it because she's seen the change in my life. Matt was probably 12, 13 years old at the time, and he saw a miraculous change. And that's why he's excited about things of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, because he saw how my life had made a change, and he knew it was a real thing. So we started growing in grace and knowledge, and that. So I wanted to share with you out of Romans 8, verses 26 and 28. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. That he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. So we can trust the Lord in these things. If we ask for a stick, he's not going to give us a rock. If we ask for something good, he's going to give us something good. And that's if we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's going to give us a good thing. We can trust in him to do that. And so we're going to have two prayer teams back there. We're going to have a team of two women praying for the women, any women that want to be prayed for in any of these areas. And we're going to have a prayer team for the guys. So if any guys want to have prayer, we'll have a prayer team of guys back there. We're going to have a little bit of praise and worship while we're doing that. But what I'm doing is I'm going to dismiss people to go back and have, after the song or whatever, to go back and have cake and coffee, because it's birthday Sunday. So get with your friends and fellowship and have fun. For those of you that want more, come and we'll pray for you. Thank you.